Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to have you to stand in just a moment in reverence to the Word of God's reading, if you're able to stand. And we'll pick up at verse 46. When you find your place in Mark chapter 10, you can go ahead and stand if you'd like. And we'll pick up at verse 46, and I'll read down through verse number 52. Glad to have my sister-in-law with us tonight, Barbara. And she's sitting here by Sister Pat tonight, and I'm glad to have my sister-in-law here. I got the prettiest two McIntyre girls in the family, because they're the only two. All right. Mark chapter 10, if you're there, would you say amen?
Amen.
Verse 46. And they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side, begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he casting away his garment rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we call upon your holy name again tonight to praise you, God, and thank you for this privilege to be in the house of God, to thank you for the good song service tonight, and thank you for Brother Jacob sharing with us and singing those beautiful songs. Thank you for the talents that you give to your children, God, that they use them not only to sing, but David played mightily before the Lord. And I always enjoy hearing people play their instruments because, Father, I believe that the Spirit of God is who gifts us with these abilities. And we should use them as Jacob has tonight to honor you with, Lord, and I thank you for that. And thank you for his family that's with us as well. And dear Heavenly Father, tonight we praise your holy name for the miracle that you're working in Brother Kyle's life. Lord, when Dennis came through the door tonight, his dad, the joy of the Lord flooded my soul. I rejoice because you, God, have heard the cries of your people. And you have blessed and you've been with Kyle. We thank you, Lord, that you're the great physician, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask. And Father, I just pray that you'll continue to heal Kyle's body and that you'll raise him up because I believe that you have a purpose in what you're doing in Kyle's life. Bless Dennis and Virginia and bless Kyle's wife as she stands with her husband and supports him in this recovery process. Save Arthur, Father. We're trusting that you'll touch Arthur Alexander's life and that you'll bring him to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And not only do God, we pray for his salvation, but many raised their hand here last night with someone they love upon their heart who they desire to see saved. And I pray that you will save them, Heavenly Father. Tonight, Lord, we just ask you to bless the sermon as we preach. Hide us in the shadow of the cross. Touch our heart tonight with your sweet Holy Spirit. Let your Spirit touch the heart of the people and give us one heart. And God, tonight, help us to realize when Jesus passes by, we should take an opportunity, an advantage of that opportunity. This is an important time in life, God, when people need to reach out to Jesus and get a hold of his precious hand and be led of the nail-scarred hand of the Savior. God, I thank you for the mission work here, this ministry at the Mission Free Will Baptist Church, and for the souls that you've been saving and adding to the church. And I pray that you'll continue that work, God, and grow these that have been saved in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And bless your pastor, Brother Danny, as he goes in and out of this place. Encourage him. Anoint him freshly. mightily with the Holy Ghost, and preaching, Father, so that the word of the Lord goes forth, accomplishing the divine purpose and will of God. Tonight, we just ask you now to be with us as we preach. Give us a ready recollection and memory of the word of God. And thank you, Father, for the people that's watching tonight. Wherever they may be watching from, whatever country, may they understand tonight that you love them. May they understand tonight that Jesus Christ died for their sins and was raised from the dead to guarantee them that if they would trust Him and ask Him, that He would save them and forgive them of their sins and give them everlasting life. Father, we pray now that you'll just go with us, that when this service is over and we leave this house, that we can rejoice together knowing that we've been in the presence of our Lord. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and glory, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God's children said,
amen.
Shake your neighbor's hand and thank him again before you're seated for coming tonight. Tonight I want to call your attention to the story that's recorded here about this man called Bartimaeus. And he's a blind man, as you've heard read in the scriptures. And what I want you to consider first of all tonight is in verse 52 that Jesus commends him for his faith. Faith is not something that we just naturally possess. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so Bartimaeus did not just inherit or have an inherited faith. Faith came to him from hearing some things that helped him to believe. And I'll come back to that faith in just a little while. But bear in mind that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The text that I read tonight is talking about Jesus coming to Jericho. And when you look at verse 46, and it says, "And they came to Jericho," we often read the Bible and we pass over a lot of things that's really important in the Word of God. Jesus Christ would only come to Jericho once and pass through Jericho and never return to Jericho again. The reason for that is because Joshua had cursed this city when he had marched around its walls. It was the first city, if you remember, that he encountered when he crossed the Jordan River. And he conquered that city by marching around the walls of Jericho once every day and seven times on the seventh day, and God brought down the walls of that great city. Joshua cursed the city, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates thereof." And that's recorded in Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. This was fulfilled in the days of King Ahab. A man by the name of Hiel, a Bethelite, built Jericho back. He laid the foundation in the days of his firstborn son, whose name was Abiram. If he had known what would be the outcome for building a cursed city, I'm sure that he would never have planned to do so. And he set up the gates thereof in the days of his youngest son by the name of Segub, according to the word of the Lord. And this is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 36. And what happened from the time that he laid the foundation until he set the gates of this cursed city was every one of his children died because that city was cursed by this man of God. A curse tonight is what you and I are under sin. And Jesus Christ himself came to be a curse for you and I. He bore in his own body my sins and my curse. And he went to the cross of Calvary, and there by his life, giving his life and the shedding of his blood, he took the sin curse off of my life and off of yours and gives to us the blessed hope of everlasting and eternal life. One of the reasons that Jesus Christ would pass this way only once and come there is because he wanted everyone to understand that he's come to remove all the curses that was upon humanity upon this earth. I'm thankful tonight that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but they can have everlasting life. And I'm glad that the Scripture goes on to say that God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but He sent His Son into the world to save the world. And so Jesus Christ, it's fitting that He would come to Jericho. There's another reason why it's fitting, not just because there was a curse upon the land, but there was one of our Lord's descendants that had been saved in this city. And when you go back and study who that is, you'll find that her name was Rahab. And she was a descendant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at her life, she was a harlot. And you say, wow, I never thought that Jesus had any kind of descendancy that had any kind of troubles or problems like that in their life. He came not only, my friend, to call the Jew, but He come to call the Gentile to repentance. He not only come to save them that behave themselves, but He come to save them that had done things in life that had spotted and soiled their lives, to show them that He didn't come to condemn, but He did come to deliver them and to save them from every condition of life. You know the story of Rahab. She lived on the town wall, and most of the men that came into the city came to her house, and they would lodge there because she was an harlot. But the people in Jericho had learned about the children of Israel, for they had heard that that multitude of people had crossed the Red Sea, and a miracle happened when they were crossing. God caused the waters to part and created a wall of water with a path between them, and the children of Israel marched between the walls of water on dry ground, coming across to the other side. They learned that the Egyptians, their enemies, had pursued them, and when the Israelites had reached the other side, God had told their leader, Moses, to hold out His rod and staff over the sea, and God said, I'll close the doors of the waters of the Red Sea, and your enemies shall be defeated, and they shall not pursue you ever again. One of these days, God's going to part the ways of this earth, and He's going to bring the dead in Christ out of the ground first. We which are alive and remaining at the coming day of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be lifted up out of this earth, and we're going to leave our enemy behind, and never again will the devil dog our steps or bother us anymore. For the Bible says the Lord will take Satan, and He will bind him and cast him into the bottomless pit, into the lake of fire. I tell you tonight, I'm going to shout on that day, because the devil has been one of those boogers that has dogged my steps all the days of my life, and he's tried to do everything he could to discourage me, but I've learned what he's about. The Bible says he comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and my friend, he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. That's why the Bible tells you and I to be vigilant. That word means watchful, and to be serious. That word sober he uses is the word serious. Be watchful and be serious, because you have an enemy that's like a roaring lion, and he's looking for an occasion in your life to take an advantage of you and try to discourage you and try to defeat you. But I'm thankful I can preach to you tonight and tell you that when you receive Jesus Christ into your life, you have a power in you called the Holy Spirit, and greater is Jesus Christ who lives in you than Satan who lives in the world. And how many of you know that the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, and draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto you. I'm glad tonight that the devil is not going to succeed or win over the children of God. And so just as God parted the Red Sea and closed the doors upon the enemy, one of these days God will split the eastern sky and he'll get his children out of here and he'll close the door on the enemy, and we'll never face that enemy ever again. We ought to just call a time out and just have a shouting spell right there, don't you think? That's enough to get happy about, folks. But listen, not only did they cross the Red Sea, but as they were approaching the land of Canaan, the kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og, came out against them, and the children of Israel slaughtered them as though they were nothing. And when the word got to Jericho, all of the men in Jericho's hearts was failing, and they were fearful of this mighty people who was coming, because who is a God like unto their God that walks with them and marches with them and fights with them? Neighbor, you're not alone in this earth. You've got some help. You've not only got the Holy Spirit, but you've got the Word of God. And not only do you have the Word of God, but you've got angels that are ministering spirits that God sends forth to minister to them that are heirs of salvation. And the Lord is helping you on the journey. And so when you think the devil's got the upper hand, just stop for a minute and just remember this. Satan will never overcome you, not as long as you keep your faith in Jesus Christ. For the Bible says we are kept by the power of God through faith. And your faith comes by the more you hear the Word of God. You hear it taught in Sunday school. You hear it preached in church. You read it and your faith grows. And as your faith grows, the stronger your faith becomes, the easier it'll be for you to defeat the enemy. Well, here's what happened. Those men came into her house that day, and she said unto them, come up to the roof. And she took them up to the roof, and there was stalks of flax up there. And she said, lay down, and I'm going to cover you with the flax, because it's probably known in the city that you're here. And someone, sure enough, had run and told the king that some of the Israelites had come into the harlot's house that night, and they're here to spy out the land. And the king of Jericho sent men down to her house and said, bring those men that come in here who are nothing but spies, bring them out unto me. And Rahab said unto them, men did come in, but it was getting close to dark and about the time of the shutting of the gate, and they went out. Perhaps if you'd send pursuers, you might would catch them. Now, she hadn't been honest, had she? She knew where they was. They was up on the rooftop, but she was not going to let those men go until she got a word from them that would assure her that she would be saved. And so the men went out as they shut the gate, and they thought that they would pursue them unto Jordan and overtake those spies, but they were still there in the harlot's house. And then when people laid down that night to go to sleep, Rahab come up on the roof. You can read this in the book of Joshua chapter 2. And she said unto them, she told and rehearsed to them how all of the city of Jericho had heard what Israel was doing. Have you heard that God loved you? Have you heard that God sent His Son for you? Have you heard that God's Son died for you? Have you heard that He had no sin? Have you heard that He bare your sins in His body? Have you heard that they buried Him? Have you heard that He arose the third day? Have you heard that He showed Himself alive with many infallible proofs? Have you heard that He ascended into the heavens? And angels said to them, this same Jesus you've seen taken up is coming again in like manners you've seen Him go away. Have you heard He's sitting on the right hand of the throne of God tonight? Have you heard He hears your prayers? Have you heard that the face of the Lord is upon them who are called the righteous of God? Why are you saying that, Brother Mike? Because the more you hear this, the more your faith grows in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Rahab said, we have heard what God has been doing when He divided the sea and what He did to the Amorite kings. And everybody in this city knows that you're coming here. And she said, I want to get a pledge from you. I want your word that you will save my family. Are you listening to me tonight? It don't make any difference whether you understand why I'm preaching fervent. Why am I preaching so zealously? I'm an evangelist tonight. I'm heralding the message. I know you're not hard hearing, but I'll promise you one thing. You're not leaving here without hearing. Amen. Amen. Listen to me tonight. When she said to them, I want a pledge. My family, what will you do to my father's house and my mother's house? And what will you do to my brothers and my sisters? Even though she was a woman of ill repute behavior, even though she was of ill savory character, she still had enough understanding in her heart that she did not want to see her family lost and destroyed. And can I tell you something that I know about men and women tonight, who some are drug addicts and some are alcoholics and some are fornicators and some are harlots just like Rahab was, and there's all kinds of unrighteousness and ungodliness in our world. But do you know what sinners know tonight? They know that there's a God in heaven, and they know there's a Savior that died on the cross. The problem with some of them tonight is that they just think that they are not ready to be saved and are not ready to come into the family of God. But every now and then, once in a while, a fire will burn in a church like a bush, and the church is not consumed, and God will create an interest in them. And like Moses, who went over to see that burning bush, when he got close to it, God captured his heart. And every now and then a sinner will wander into the house of God, and he'll get close enough to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the fire of the Holy Ghost will consume them, and they'll get saved, and they'll say, wow, if I'd have known it was this good, I'd have done been saved a long time ago. I want to tell you something tonight, friend. God can save anyone, anywhere, anytime, and I'm promising you tonight He's ready to do that in this service. Amen. So listen, Rahab said, I want a pledge. And they said, if you don't utter our business, you bring all of your family to this house. And everyone that's in this house, their blood will be upon our heads. And she said, I'm going to have to let you down by the wall. And she tied a scarlet colored cord, the Bible said, a rope, in her window. She lived on the town wall. Scarlet color is a dark red, crimson red. Do you know why that's in your Bible? God put that in the Bible so that you would pursue understanding, searching that scarlet cord, because what it'll lead you to is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is God's Son that was shed His blood, because it's the blood of Jesus that washes you and I clean from our sins. There is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. Before Christ came and died, they used animal sacrifices through lambs and through oxen and through goats and bullocks. But all of those could never take away sin, because it wasn't the animal that sinned. It was humanity that sinned. And God used the shedding of innocent blood of animals as a means to push sin forward. It never got rid of sin, and it never put sin away. It just pushed sin forward until the day that God's own Son could come in the likeness of sinful flesh and be found even as a man and humble Himself. And when Jesus went out on the cross of Calvary and died, and when He cried, it is finished, that meant that the blood which He was shedding has now covered the sins of humanity, and there'll never be another innocent animal die, because the innocent Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for you and I as a substitute. And tonight you don't have to die in your sins, because God has paid for your sins with the life of His own Son.
Amen.
For that reason, tonight we ought to be in love with our Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Listen to me. She cared enough about her family. She wanted them to be saved. Bear in mind, she was a harlot. And you and I ought to care enough about our families, no matter what we are, that we ought to want to get our people in the house.
Amen.
Amen. And she tied that rope, and they went down. And as they went down that scarlet rope, they said, remember, everyone must be in this house. If anybody comes out of this house in the day when we come, their blood will be upon their own head. But whoever comes in this house and stays, their blood will be upon us. We'll be responsible for that. And you tie this rope and leave it in this window so that we'll know which house is yours. And the Bible says that they fled that night, and Rahab tied that scarlet rope tighter as a token of faith that was the bloodline, that was the connection line, that was the identifying line by which they could come. Do you remember the night that God passed through the land of Egypt when He told them to put the blood of the lamb over the door and down the two side posts? It was when God saw that blood, He knew it was a lamb's blood shed, and therefore He could identify that and thus pass over that house, and death would not come. And that line in that window would identify that house, and they knew that everybody in that house, it was their responsibility to save them so that the blood would not be upon them. And so tonight, if you've tied by faith the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and received the blood which He shed for the remission of your sins, when Jesus comes back to this world to save His children, He'll identify with the Lamb's blood that has been shed for your sins, and you've put your faith in that, and by faith you've tied that in your heart, and you've watched for Him, you've looked for Him, you've lived for Him, you've walked with Him, and one day He's coming to get you. And my friend, God will not spoil your faith. God will bring to fruition your faith, and you'll rejoice in the salvation that He's provided.
Amen.
It's a great thing that God done.
Amen.
So Rahab was a harlot, but she was a descendant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, when Israel come that day, she got her dad and her mom and all of her brothers and sisters in the house, and her whole family was saved. And I told you that story tonight so that you could understand that Rahab married one of the boys that was a spy that day. His name was Salmon. And Rahab and Salmon begat a young boy by the name of Boaz. Then Boaz married, and he and his wife had a little boy named Obed. And then Obed married, and he and his wife had a little boy named Jesse. And then Jesse married, and he and his wife had a little boy named David. And David is the lineage through Christ, who Christ was born through, according to the flesh. And so she was a relative of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the city was a cursed city. And the city had someone there that Jesus had saved, or that God had saved, who was a relative of his. And therefore Jesus would come to Jericho one more time, not just because of a relative there, but to remove the curse that was there. But he wouldn't stop, but just for two people that was in the city. And your Bible will bear this out, that he came only for these two. The first one that I want to call your attention to is recorded in the 19th chapter of the book of Luke. And in that chapter, verse number 1, it says, "And he came to Jericho. And as he was entering Jericho, there was a multitude of people that was gathering around him. And there was a little man in that city that Jesus knew desired to see him." Can I tell you something tonight? God knows what your heart's desire is about him. God knows whether you have any interest in the things of God or whether you've given any consideration to the fact that you're going to die and you're going to stand in judgment, and whether or not that you believe upon his Son, Jesus Christ. God knows your heart and mind tonight, and he knows every thought that's upon our minds tonight. And therefore tonight, God knew that there was a little man in that city by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was little of stature. And old Zacchaeus had heard that Jesus was coming, and I can just see him, Preacher Danny. He looked at that crowd, and there were so many of them, and they was gathered around Jesus, and maybe Zacchaeus was jumping up and down, trying to get up in the air enough to see him, but he couldn't get up enough. And he thought to himself, "Man, I've longed to see this man. I just want to see him one time as he passes by." And those people was blocking his way. Are you listening to me tonight? The reason that I'm preaching this to you is because the reason some people will never see Jesus is because of what they allow to block them from seeing the Lord Jesus. Zacchaeus could have said, "It's useless. The crowd is too large. I'm a little man of stature. Even if I stood in the midst of them, I'd never see him because I'm too short." There's a lot of things in life that block people from ever seeing the Lord. Some people are so in love with money, they've made that their whole life. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some men have coveted after, they've pierced themselves through with sorrows, and they've drowned their own souls in destruction. Jesus said, "What does it profit you if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul?" You see, God gives us money because he knows it's the medium of exchange for our lives. But we ought not to make that the most important thing in our lives. Because, friend, when Jesus Christ is shoved back out of your life because of the desire you have for money, then you've got something blocking you from ever seeing the Lord Jesus. And then there's sometimes people's got family that blocks them from seeing Jesus. They're so anti-Christ and so anti-God and so anti-church. And listen, folks, we're living in a nation that's supposed to be a Christian nation, but we got so many people today that act like they can live their lives without God, and one of these mornings people's going to wake up to the coming of the Lord and they're going to cry out, "Save me," but it'll be too late. They need to get saved now, because the Bible says now is the day of salvation. Today's the accepted time. And so they let their families block them. And you can just name whatever you want, whatever is in your life. It keeps you from going to pursue Christ and learning more of Jesus. Did Jesus say, "Learn of me, I'm meek and I'm lowly. Take my yoke upon you, my burden is light." Can I tell you, it's not hard to be a Christian. All you need to do is quit trying to do it your way and stick your neck in his yoke and let him lead and follow him. And I promise you, it'll be an easy path for you to walk. Jesus is not going to make it difficult for you to be a child of God. He's never made it hard for anyone. The Bible says his word is not grievous unto mankind. So we need to learn of Jesus. And then he said, you need to search the scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me. And the more you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, the more you'll see the Son of God manifesting in the Word of God. Because every word from the Old Testament to the New Testament is his inspired word. That means God breathed it and his Son is part of it. And it's a revelation of who Jesus Christ really is. Amen. That's why we ought to love our Bibles. And we ought to read our Bibles and be desiring of our Bibles. And then listen, young man and young lady, some of you young people here is going to meet someone in life, and you're going to think, "I'm in love with them and I need to marry them." You need to find out what the future is going to be and whether or not the person you're about to connect up to has got some anti-Christ attitude or anti-God attitude or anti-Christian attitude, because the Bible warns you about being unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. And it's going to get quiet in here. That's all right, folks. And I'm not here to make any popularity contests. I'm not here to make anybody angry, and I'm not here to hurt anybody. But I'm here to tell you the truth.
Amen.
Because only the truth can set you free. That's what Jesus said, not me. And he that knows the truth shall be made free. And if you continue in the truth, in my word, then Jesus said, the Son of God shall make you free. And I remember one time I was discipling a couple that was going to get married, and I was counseling with them. And I said to him, I said, tell me what you believe about God. And he said, I don't believe in God. And I said to the girl, I said, what do you believe about God? She said, I believe he's real. And I said, and so you're going to hook up with a guy that don't even believe in him. And the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked together. And he said, look, we didn't hire you to split us up. And I said, you ain't hired me, period, son. I'm not a hireling. And number one, I know your name's in the Bible because the Bible says the fool has said there is no God. And this lady who says she believes in God is about to hook up with a man who says he doesn't believe in God. And I'm not going to stop her from marrying you, but I'm not going to perform the ceremony. And I'm going to advise you that you had not to marry this guy. You know what? He got mad at me. He wanted to hit me in the nose. I know he did. But 1 year from that date, that guy got saved.
Amen.
Can I tell you what in this generation's wrong with us? We're soft pedaling it too much. We're not calling things like it needs to be called. And we're not telling the truth. If you don't believe that, and I don't care whether, I'm not here to be political tonight, but do you know why people don't like Trump? Because he's too forthright and too straight out about what he's saying. And that's uncovering all the nonsense that's out there in the world. And we've been politically correct for so long, we can't bear the truth. And that's why, my beloved friends, that our churches have gotten in the mess that we've got in. Because we've had preachers that are scared to death of getting up preaching and say, well, if I preach against drinking and if I preach against gambling, I'll lose half my congregation. Wonder what that preacher is going to do if he loses his soul because he won't tell the people the truth.
Amen.
And lets them die and go to hell. And so listen to me. Old Zacchaeus, he looked and he saw that his way was blocked. But he decided that he's not going to let it be blocked. And he tried to kind of figure out the course of the path that Jesus would come. And he found him a sycamore tree. And you hear me tonight, whatever it takes, you want to find a place and get in it where you can see Jesus.
Amen.
You need to put yourself in the place where you know that Jesus is going to pass by. And old Zacchaeus got up in that tree. And now he's looking down and he can see his every move. And I believe he was thrilled that he got up in the tree and maybe laughed within himself and said, I'm taller than all of you now and I can seem real good up here in this tree. And he's noticing that he's getting closer and closer. How many of you know tonight that if you really seek after the Lord, Jesus said, you seek me, you shall find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I promise you tonight, if you want to know if God is real and if you want to see his presence, seek after the Lord. He'll come to you. And I can just see Zacchaeus as he's getting closer, his heart's beating faster. And he's thinking, wow, I didn't think he's coming this close. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes to where he's at. By the way, when Jesus was way off out there and Zacchaeus was way up there, Jesus already knew where he was. Now, I want to tell you something tonight. I don't care how far you have separated yourself in sin from God or how deep you've gone into sin. God knows exactly where you're at. And my friend, he can reach you wherever you're at, high or low. He can reach you. I promise you that tonight. And he come there to the tree where Zacchaeus was. And here Zacchaeus is looking down and Jesus is looking up. Tonight, Jesus is on high and you and I are looking up as he looks down.
Amen.
And Jesus looking up says, Zacchaeus, make haste. Hurry up and get down out of the tree. I'm going home with you today.
Amen.
I believe Zacchaeus skinned that tree faster than anybody you've ever seen climb or skin a tree. And when he got on the ground, here's what he said. Lord, half of my goods, because he was a rich man, half of my goods I've given to the poor. And if any man has falsely accused me, or I say that I have taken them by false accusation, I will restore unto them fourfold. You know what Zacchaeus was doing? He knew that God knew his heart, and he knew God knew his life, but Zacchaeus is making an honest confession unto the Lord. Now, you know what God doesn't need you to do or me to do tonight when we get in the altar? Is name every sin that we've ever committed. He knows them all anyway.
Amen.
All he wants you to do is admit, God, I've wronged you. I've violated you. I've sinned you against you. Would you forgive me of all my sins? And whether you name them or not, God already knows them. When you agree with him and you confess your sins, your Bible says he's just and faithful to forgive you and cleanse you of your sins.
Amen.
That's rejoicing. Something to rejoice in the Lord about. Wouldn't you agree tonight? And then Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. The greatest day of your life was the day salvation came to your heart.
Amen.
And to your life. Because no matter what happens to this world, or no matter what day and time it is that your death comes, you're ready to meet the Lord.
Amen.
Jesus passes on then, and the crowds go with him because he's come now and met Zacchaeus, and he's saved Zacchaeus. But out there on the highway where he's leaving is sitting a man by the name of Bartimaeus. And tonight I want you to consider Bartimaeus' condition. Now remember, Jesus commends him for his faith. And faith is not something that you just naturally have. Bartimaeus, when Jesus gets near, is going to call out to him, and he's going to make a statement that shows that he identifies, that he recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ.
Amen.
How did he learn that? Well, there he is sitting out there on the highway side, and can I tell you something tonight? It's sad enough to be born blind in this world where your eyes have never seen the light of day. Do you ever give any thought that Bartimaeus never knew what his mother looked like, never knew what his father looked like? And if there was any siblings in his family, he never knew them. What he did learn about him was through feel, touching, and he formed some sort of an image in his mind. He was heavily dependent upon his mother or his father or somebody to describe things to him. He didn't know what the sunshine was. Maybe he could sit and feel the warmth on his face, but he never saw the light of the sunshine. He didn't know when it was dark. It didn't matter. He lived in darkness. He didn't know what it was to see a star shining. He never knew what it was to see the color green or the color red or any other color for that matter. He's born in blindness. You and I can't even get our minds around that because we have our sight and we've seen all these things, and what a blessed privilege it is to have eyesight. And I've noticed that, and I'm glad that God gave somebody the wisdom to make us some windows that when we can't see so clear, He can put a strap about a set of windows on us and we can see. And it don't make any difference if you're sticking out your tongue at me, see? Listen to me. Bartimaeus was sitting there by the wayside. And I suspect that there was somebody that come by one time while he was sitting out there one day, and he said, Bartimaeus, have you heard of a man called Jesus of Nazareth? And I could see Bartimaeus say to him, Jesus of Nazareth, who is he? Well, Bartimaeus, he was in Jerusalem the other day, and you remember Jairus, who was one of the leaders down in the temple? And he said, yeah, I've heard of Jairus. Well, Bartimaeus, Jairus has a little girl, and she was sick, and that little girl was about to die. And Jairus is a Sadducee. Now, the Pharisees would be what we would call the conservatives of our present day. The Sadducees would be what we call the liberals. Your Bible would tell you the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection, and they didn't believe in angels, and they didn't believe in spirits. So Jairus don't believe in resurrection. When death comes, it's final. It's over. That's the way he believed. He didn't believe in spirit. He didn't believe in angels. But he'd heard of Jesus and how that he could heal the blind and heal the sick. And he's got a little girl that's sick. Can I tell you, it don't make any difference what you believe or what you think you believe. You get in the right kind of crisis and you need a supernatural helper and you can change your mind about God.
Amen.
And Jairus told his wife, I'm going to go see Jesus. And when he went and found Jesus, this man's telling Bartimaeus, he went down to Jairus' house and the little girl had died. But Bartimaeus, he just went in there and said, she's not dead, she's asleep. And said, man, you talk about power. He went in the room where that little girl's at, and he just reached down and he got her by the hand. And he said, little girl, wake up. And he said, Jairus, or Bartimaeus, she woke up and said, have you ever heard such that a man by his own word could awaken the dead?
Amen.
Jeremiah's thinking, wow. Bartimaeus thinking, wow. But he said, listen to this. When he left Jairus' house, two blind men followed him. Now he's got Bartimaeus' attention. And those two blind men went to the house where he was at, and they went in there, and they said unto him, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And Bartimaeus said, what did they say? And they said, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And when they got in front of Jesus, he asked them, said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, we want to receive our sight. And he said, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said, we do. And he said, be it done according to your faith. And Bartimaeus, Those men immediately got their sight. What did he call him? Jesus of Nazareth, thou son of David. Do you see how faith is entering Bartimaeus? He's learned of a man who has the power to speak to the dead and awaken them. He's just learned that two blind men calls him the son of David and gets their sight. Wasn't long after that, another man come along and he sat down and he said, Bartimaeus, you know Jesus was over in Bethsaida and he's done a lot of works there, but there were some men that had a blind man that was, they were friends of a blind man, and they brought this blind man to Jesus. You can read about this in the Gospel of Mark chapter 8, I think it's over around verse 20 somewhere. And he said, they brought this blind man to Jesus, but Jesus wouldn't do the miracle in Bethsaida. He took him by the hand and he led him out of the city. And when I studied that passage, I wanted to know, and I said, God, why did you move him outside of the city? And the Lord took me into Scripture and showed me, because he had already pronounced judgment upon Chorazin and Bethsaida, because he said, if the mighty works had been done in you that had been done in they would have repented. But you, Bethsaida, haven't repented, and you, Chorazin, have not repented. And so Jesus was determined that he'd do nothing else in that city. And he took the blind man outside of the city, and then Jesus laid his hands. He spat upon his hands and laid them on his eyes. And when he laid them on his eyes, he took them off and he said, tell me what you see. Now you listen carefully. He said, I see men like trees walking about. He didn't have clear vision. And somebody would say, well, why does Jesus touch him a second time? Couldn't he heal him the first time? Yes, he can heal him the first time. He can heal any of us the first time. But Jesus allows this story to be in the Bible because it was friends that brought this man to Jesus. And there's nothing ever said in the Bible that this man believed Jesus could do that. So I have the assumption to believe that this man doubted a little bit. He's been blind all of his life. And he's not going to get excited about it. He's not going to get his hopes built up, because wonder how many times in life he thought he was going to get sight and didn't get sight. And therefore he was not going to let himself get excited about some supposed miracle healer that might heal him or might not heal him. If he don't, he's not got any losses, right? You know what it is? It's called doubt. God won't do anything in my life and yours effectively if we doubt him. For whatsoever is not of faith, the Bible says it's of sin. Remember when Jesus said, if you say to the mountain, be removed, and doubt it not? He's not talking about you have the power against a mountain like the Rocky Mountains to throw it into the sea. No, he's talking about the things that come into your life that are like mountains that you can't get around. They're like mountains that you can't cross over. They're like mountains that you can't get under. But Jesus is saying, if you believe me, and you believe that of what I have the power to do, you can tell that problem, that situation, that circumstance, to be cast into the sea. And if you don't doubt it, it'll come to pass. Amen. My favorite verse of life scripture is Mark 11:24. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and ye shall have them. And I cannot tell you how many times over and over God has answered my prayer when I've claimed that verse of Scripture. Amen. So this man doubted, and Jesus, even though he knew that he doubted, the Bible said he touched him the second time, and when he lifted his hands, he saw clearly, and his doubts were dispelled. His fears were removed. I got some news for you, folks. He wasn't concerned about being a Baptist or any other denomination. And I promise you, when he left Jesus that day, he didn't just walk away like, well, so what? No, remember Danny said, I used to get wild. I'm not going to get wild, so don't get scared. But I believe the blind man got excited. Amen. Don't you? Amen. And this guy's telling him, he said, Bartimaeus, he healed that blind man. And those men come to Jesus and called him Jesus of Nazareth, thou son of David. And he's learning these truths. And now Jesus is approaching. See his condition, he's never seen the light of day. He wants to see, but he can't see. He's scared. He's dependent on everybody to tell him what life is. It reminded me of a true story that I read about. It was a man that was having to go into the hospital, and he requested at check-in that he could have a bed by the window. And they said, sir, we apologize. We have no beds by the window. Our hospital's full. And we don't have any private rooms, so we'll have to put you in a semi-private room. And so they moved him into the room by an elder man who was laying by the bed, and his bed was elevated, and he was looking out the window. And the man introduced himself that was over here in the other bed, and the gentleman near the window told him who he was. And this man said, "I'd hope to get a window bed. I don't like to be closed up in a room. I like to be able to look outside and see everything outside." The man laying over there said, "If you'd like, I can describe for you what I see." And he said, "Would you? Would you mind doing that for me?" And he said, "Go ahead. I would love for you to do that if you..." He said, "I'd be honored to." And so the man, he just laid there and he just looked out and he said, "Well, I see grass that's beautifully green." And he said, "I see something out there that looks like a tree with all manner of fruit upon it. And I see a fountain out there. I've never seen a fountain quite like that. Silver. And I see a street that's running out there that kind of looks like transparent glass." And this guy's thinking, "Man, I wish I could see that." And he said, "Wait a minute. I see a man standing there." And he took a deep breath, and that was it. And he said, "Sir?" And he didn't answer. And the nurses come running in, and they found the man had died. And so they pull the curtains, and they unhook him, and they're moving him out. And then in a little bit, the man calls the nurse back in and said, "What happened to my friend over here? He was laying there looking out the window. Since I couldn't have a window bed, he was describing for me what's out there." She said, "Well, I'll move you over by the window." But as she moved him over, she said, "When you look out, all you're going to see is buildings and rooftops. And that man couldn't describe anything for you because he was blind. He'd never seen before in his life. But ma'am, you don't understand. He described a fountain. He described a street of gold. He even described a man and said, whoever this man was that he seen, he took a breath and that was it." And the nurse happened to be a Christian. And she said, "No wonder he couldn't breathe out. He breathed in and sailed away with that man called Jesus." Amen. That's who he saw. Can I tell you, there's people in this earth that have their sight and they never see Jesus. Amen. And then there's a man like that gentleman laying by a bedside describing to another scenery that he's never seen. He's only read and heard. And when he sailed away. By the way, the man laying over by the bed, he said, "I don't know who you are, but if you save that blind man, save this blind man." He realized he was blind more so than that man. Can I tell you, never is one so blind as the person that will not see who the truth is. Now the crowd is approaching and faith has entered into Bartimaeus, and that term, "son of David, son of David." And one of the guys said to him, "You understand what that term means? To refer to him as the son of David is to recognize he's the Messiah. Because your Bible will teach you that the generation of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, he's the son of David and he's the son of Abraham according to the flesh." And any Jew or anybody that recognized Christ or called him the son of David was acknowledging that he's the Messiah, the Savior to come. And finally he hears the crowd and he knows what his condition is, but now he needs to cry out himself. And he says, "What's the noise?" And they said, "It's Jesus of Nazareth. He's passing this way." And as soon as he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, you know what he did? He arose and he said, "Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus is quite a ways out there. But Bartimaeus cries louder. He's got a condition that only the Son of David can take care of. And he's crying to him, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And you read this chapter, I read it in your hearing tonight. Jesus stood still. When your condition is such in life that it brings you to a cry of recognizing your greatest need is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of David, the Christ, the Messiah. And you cry earnestly for mercy, so much so that it moves the heart of God till he stands still. Because bear in mind, Jesus Christ is God manifested to us in the flesh. And Jesus stood still. And he said, "Call that man." He had a condition. He had a cry. But God would give him a call. This same crowd had said to him, "Be still. Hold your peace. Don't cry out." But he cried the more. He was like Zacchaeus. He was not going to let that crowd stop him. And if you're not careful, you'll let the crowd stop you. You could let your husband, your wife, you can let your family, you can let a lot of things stop you. Or you can go on and trust the Lord and let God worry about your husband or your wife or worry about your family. I'm not talking about being disobedient or rebellious, but I'm talking about your husband or your wife or your family can't save you in eternity to come. You must trust in Jesus. I can tell you over the years I've seen God save wives. And I tell them, don't fuss at your husband. Don't be on him all the time about going to church. You just go and live the life. And you be good to him in the home. And you treat him right. And you let God save him. Don't you try to save him. You let God save him. Most women that fuss at their husband and say, "You ought to go to church. Don't you want to go to church? You need to go to church." You're just driving them away. But I promise you, if you get saved and you're in love with that woman, you're in love with that man, you'll live right. He'll see Christ in you. He's the hidden man of your heart. And you'll win him to the Lord. I've seen husbands get saved whose wives rebelled and resented the church. And I've told them, "Don't you fuss at that wife and don't you chide her and don't you be critical to her. You love her. You live the life. And she'll see Jesus in you and she'll be saved." Friend, can I tell you something tonight? God gives you and I a promise in the Bible that He'll save our whole family if we'll believe Him. The problem is tonight, we've got that doubt factor. And we look at all the problems that loom around us and don't think it can happen. And so we give up and we quit crying out. The church who yesterday used to pray for people by name and plead out loud has quit crying for souls to be saved the way they used to. And finally Jesus said to him, "Call him." And then they come, and boy, listen, the crowd is on his side now. They said, "Hey, be of good cheer, rise, he calls for you." And listen to me, how does a blind man only know that he's coming from a certain direction because somebody tells him, but he don't know exactly where he's standing? How does a blind man cast away his garment and go to him if he can't see where he's at? You and I don't see him either. But when he calls, we have direction to where to go. Garment is symbolic of laying aside everything that would have been an hindrance to you. That could have tripped him, that garment, that cloak. He could have got bound by it and not able to proceed. He laid it aside. And you think what you want, but from studying the Scriptures, I believe the very Holy Spirit of God Himself drew Bartimaeus right to where Jesus was. And Jesus said to him, "What will you want me to do?" Can I tell you, Bartimaeus didn't have to think about it or guess about it. Bartimaeus said, "Oh Lord, I want to see." And Jesus said, "Thy faith." Did you hear that? He didn't have no faith before those others had told him about Jesus. And you can say tonight, "Well, I don't know who Jesus is." Well, I've been telling you who he is. And if you'd believe him tonight, your faith could make you whole. And immediately, the Bible says his eyes was open. And listen, the first look Bartimaeus ever had in this world, in this life, was he looked right into the face of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now we sure enough ought to call time out and shout a while. Did you know what your Bible says after that? "And he followed Jesus in the way." He made me see on October the 25th, 1971, I was an 18-year-old boy, full of sin, full of foolishness, full of pride. My daddy kept saying, "The church is fixing to have a revival. If you'll come one night of the revival, I promise you," and this is what bothered me, he said, "I promise you, I'll never ask you to go to church again the rest of your life." And I thought, that's sure a strange request. My dad's a preacher. Why would he say something like that? A preacher ought to ask people to go to church all the time, hadn't he? He promised me he'd never ask me again. And so I decided I'd go the first night of the revival because nothing ever happens on the first night of the revival, I thought. And I decided I'd sit on the second seat down front. I was a preacher's kid. I'd been in church, and I always thought the preacher was after everybody in the back, Sarah. I can pick on Sarah because I had her in Christian school when she was a little girl. And I know she's a sweet girl. But I'm telling you, that night when that preacher preached, I thought he, my dad had been with him and told him everything about me. And I got mad at Daddy for a while, and I thought, Dad, why Dad got me here? He's told that preacher what a low-life, dirty dog, sinful creature I am. But the longer that preacher preached, it dawned on me, Dad didn't tell him. There's a holy God in heaven that loves me enough to tell me what I am so I don't have to remain so. But the fear in me couldn't bring myself to go. I didn't even know the crowd was leaving. My mother came to my side and she said, if you hear His voice, if today He should call, you should answer Him. And I found the strength to leave, and I didn't know how to pray, but I can tell you, and I could take you and show you the spot. I've been back and preached several revivals there, and I've gone every time I've been there and knelt in that spot and thanked God for the October 25th, 1971. Because when I got there, I said, I'm scared to death. I can't live it, but I want you so bad to come into my life. And in that moment, just that moment, buddy, the weight of sin was raised from my heart. And the joy of the Lord came in. And I was given sight by faith of a life, a Lord, and a land that I've been pursuing for 46 years. I've lived the life. Along the way, I've failed. Sure, I have. God has been merciful to me too, and He will you. And I've kept my faith in a Lord that I've not yet seen, but I'm going to see Him.
Amen.
And I'm going to a land that I've never been to, but I've read about. And I'll be there someday. But God called me along the journey here to invite you to come and go with me. Can I tell you something tonight, beloved? Jesus passes by, we ought to call out to Him. And hook up with Him. And follow Him in the way. Amen?
Amen?
Let's bow our heads. While the pianists or the song people come tonight and get ready to do an invitation, I want to encourage you, beloved, tonight, even though you've got sight to see with, ears to hear with, maybe you haven't had a lot of faith because maybe you haven't received a lot of teaching. But the Bible says that in John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth upon him that sent me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Would you believe in Jesus tonight? Would you put your heart's trust in Jesus tonight? Even if you're as Bartimaeus, who's blind and cannot see the way clear about it, maybe you're like the man that Jesus led outside of Bethsaida, you've got some doubts or fears, would you be willing to let Him touch you, if need be, twice? Would you let God have His way so that you can have life and have it forever? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. Would you be willing to call on Him tonight? How do I call on Him? You can pray a simple prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I know You love me and You died for me. I know You arose from the dead. I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. Forgive me and please come into my heart. I receive You. And friend, if you'll pray that and mean it, I'll promise you right now, God will save you. For the Bible says, with your heart you believe unto righteousness, with your mouth confession is made unto salvation. And if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's God.